This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Bryant Evans at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. As we continue our summer series, A Study of Biblical Heroes, A Great Cloud of Witnesses, Brother Evans brings us a lesson about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brother Evans is minister at the Eastern Shore Church of Christ in Eastern Shore, Alabama. And now, Brother Evans.
But I'm excited to speak to you, but I'm also excited about the topic tonight, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, that's one of the stories from my youth. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we always heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And of course, that's always coupled with Daniel and the lion's den. And these were marvelous stories, and our teachers used to tell them to us, and our eyes would be wide in wonderment as we think about being thrown into a fiery furnace. But as I began to study and prepare for this, I'm reminded that there's a huge lesson behind this story. And it's one that I want us to think about tonight, and it's one that I hope will help you in your life, maybe kind of in a protective way, and a lesson that you can pass on to other people as well. And that is the issue of, and here's the $5 word, assimilation. Assimilation. The danger of assimilation. Now, I guess the best way to explain assimilation is to say it's kind of like being absorbed into something. Now, ladies, you know, if you're making a cake, most likely the recipe calls for an egg to go into the batter. And you put that egg in and you mix it in and then you bake the cake. And when the cake comes out, it tastes like a cake. Doesn't taste like an egg, does it? Well, if I made it, it might. But if you ladies made it, it wouldn't taste like an egg. And nobody would say at the end of dinner, I'd like to have a piece of egg. I want to have a piece of cake. But if you try to make that cake without the egg, it'll be a disaster, right? When you put the egg into the batter, it is assimilated. It is absorbed by all of the other ingredients in the cake. That's what assimilation is. And you and I are like that egg. Because culture tries hard to assimilate us into our culture. You know, we hear a lot of people talking about this today, and I'm not interested in getting into the politics of it, except to make this point. We hear people talk about issues with immigration, legal and illegal immigration. And one of the things that comes up is this idea of assimilation, that when somebody comes to the United States, people say, well, they need to learn the language, they need to learn the history, they need to learn the laws, and they need to become Americans. Well, the idea is that we take them and they assimilate into American society. Now, that may sound good to you, but when it comes to Christians, assimilation can be deadly. Because what our culture tries to do to us is to get us to give up those characteristics of being a Christian and assimilate into the culture, into the current society. And we'll talk about some specifics in a little bit, but it's kind of like that egg. The egg gives up its color. The egg gives up its appearance. The egg gives up its taste to the point that if you didn't know what the recipe was, you wouldn't necessarily know there was an egg in it. And in the same way, if culture has its way with us, no one will ever know that there are any Christians out there. There has been an effort, and there continues to be an effort, on the part of various people in our society to push Christianity out of the public square. To say that Christianity has nothing to do in public. Now, I'm a little odd, I guess. I don't want people who don't know the Bible teaching my children Bible. I don't want people who promulgate false doctrine teaching my children the Bible. I mean, really, isn't that the job, first of all, of parents? And then of the church. But at the same time, I do not want to see God pushed out of everything that is good and proper. As if he's some embarrassment to society. Well, in our story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tonight, you're going to see that these men had to deal with the subject of assimilation, and they did so in a godly, holy way, and were completely successful in avoiding that assimilation. Now, let's look at the background of it a little bit first. You'll notice in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel begins his account here. Daniel is one of the exilic prophets. He's one of those that was writing during a period of the exile. But as chapter 1 opens, it speaks of the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, Jehoiakim was one of the final kings in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom had grown more and more distant from God. And God had warned them that they would go off into captivity, and indeed they should not be surprised. After all, their northern brethren, the 10 tribes of Israel, those 10 had gone out into Assyrian captivity and had never come back. You would think the brethren in Judea would get the message. They did not. And so with Jehoiakim on the throne, in the third year, Nebuchadnezzar comes up against the city. Now, who is Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is the final king, at least for this period of time, in a line of kings associated with a Babylonian dynasty. The dynasty actually goes back to the time of the Assyrians, although the Assyrians were the dominant power for a long time. And Nebuchadnezzar was the favored son of King Nabu, who was really the power behind the Babylonians. They were located primarily in an area now that is in eastern Iraq today. And they were pretty much in charge of anything they wanted to be in charge of. And they had come up against Jerusalem, and they had taken people back from Jerusalem. They had taken the items out of the temple and carried them into the temple of their god. Marduk was his name, an idol god. Marduk was a favored god of Nebuchadnezzar. In ancient times, nations went to war in the name of their god. And so when the Babylonians came up against Jerusalem, they did so in the name of Marduk. Now when they did that, anything that came out of the other nation's temple could only be taken back to Marduk. And so all of these things that God had established that belonged in the temple were taken from the temple and carried into Babylonian captivity and placed, can you believe it, in the temple of the idol god Marduk. But Nebuchadnezzar did not stop with that. For chapter 1 also tells us that Nebuchadnezzar commanded that young men be chosen from out of the nation of Judea, of Judah, that they be taken from the royalty, that they be taken from among nobility, and that they be brought back. Now, why those two characteristics? Well, a couple of reasons. One, by enslaving those individuals, Nebuchadnezzar stakes his claim to authority over those people. But number two, among the people in Judah, among the people in the southern kingdom, those young people of royalty and nobility would be among the most educated people in all of the land. You remember back in Exodus, you remember Moses? Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. And we may conclude from that, that Moses was well educated for many years. Critics of the Bible said, well, the Bible can't be true because very, very few people could write in the days of Moses. And there's no way Moses could have written the Pentateuch. Just impossible. Until you realize the education Moses would have had. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would also have such great and tremendous education. Now, let's look closely because we get our first tip at assimilation here in chapter 1. And let's see what Nebuchadnezzar's goal is here. I begin in verse 3. The king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Let's pause there for a moment. The term Chaldeans there is a word the Jews used for the Babylonians. They didn't use it for themselves. Babylonians refer to themselves as Babylonians usually, but Jewish literature often refers to them as the Chaldeans because of the region from which they came. But you notice here what Nebuchadnezzar wants them to do. They're already educated, but now we've got to educate them some more. And we have to train them in the literature of the Chaldeans. Now, what would that literature be? That literature, most likely, according to historical scholars, would have been literature written by Babylonian wise men, sages, and theologians. In other words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were to learn about Marduk and the wisdom that came from him. You see, they would have to know those things in order to do what the king wants them to do, which is to serve in the palace. And so he instructs them to do that. That's the first thing that happens. He begins to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. And so he goes one step further here. Still in chapter 1. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. These would have been their Jewish names. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But in verse 8, Daniel, who seems to be the leader among these four, and we'll get to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego specifically in a minute, Daniel says no. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, there are a couple of reasons for that. It may have been that living in the palace as it was, this food likely would have come from offerings to Marduk and the other lesser gods. It may have been the case that Daniel wanted to draw a line, that Daniel did not want to be conformed to that kind of food. Whatever the case was, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. And I would suggest to you that the first step in avoiding cultural assimilation is a personal decision not to be assimilated, to make the decision that I will not become like everybody else in culture. I'm going to be different. I'm going to talk different. I'm going to act different. I'm going to dress differently. I'm going to think differently. I'm not going to be like everybody else. That's what Daniel did. Daniel spoke to his keeper, convinced him to feed he and the three men on a diet of vegetables and water. And he would eat those foods, and after a short period of time, 10 days, nothing magical about the 10 days, it's just a short period of time, they were to come and inspect them, and they discovered that these four men looked better than all the others who had been feasting from the king's table. So the first thing we notice here is that God blesses Daniel's efforts. God blesses his refusal to assimilate by granting him good health as he continued to grow. In fact, the Bible tells us that God gave Daniel favor in the eyes of the king, and the king set him up as a chief over the province of Babylon. Daniel is going to have an opportunity in chapter 2 to discuss the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great image that he saw. And he, unlike any of the Chaldean wise men, he is going to be able, number one, to tell the king what he dreamed, and number two, the interpretation of the dream. Now, Daniel chapter 2 is beyond the scope of our discussion tonight. That's kind of sad, because Daniel 2 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. And if you want to establish in the mind of a seriously interested Bible student the place of the kingdom of Christ in history, Daniel chapter 2 is a great place to begin. But we're not going to have time to go into all of that tonight. But Daniel tells the king the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar is so excited over what has happened that he promotes Daniel once again. Still now in chapter 2, verse 49, at the end of that chapter, Daniel made a request of the king. He asked the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, which the king did. Daniel remained in the royal court. Now the story of Daniel will pause for a while. You know that Daniel is prominent throughout the rest of the book, but in chapter 3, we're going to step away from Daniel for a moment and we're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let us observe that these three men are now appointed bureaucrats over the affairs of the province of Babylon itself, a high and mighty position. And so we may conclude from that these young men have been successful in the work that they have done. Nebuchadnezzar has seen their value, and he responds favorably to Daniel's request. And they are placed in a position of great authority. Brethren, I would suggest to you that it simply shows us that Christians can be successful in this world without assimilating into this world. People in the Lord's church have served in this country in every capacity imaginable. They have served as president of the country. General Omar Bradley, one of the World War II commanders under General Eisenhower, was a member of the Lord's church. Others have been successful in many different areas of life. These three men demonstrate to us that is possible without sacrificing your values. How do we know that? Chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar is going about his business as king. And as kings are, they tend to be self-centered. And they tend to make rules and they make regulations that they expect people to follow. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. The description is found there in chapter 3, 60 cubits high. Its breadth was 6 cubits. That's 90 feet high. It is a big image. He set it up in the province of Babylon. He gathered all of his officials together. These are called the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the province is to come to the dedication of the image. So they all came and saw the image that he had set up, and in verse 4, the herald proclaimed aloud. Now this command is directed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well as everybody else. Here's the command. You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as the people heard it, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, immediately we have tension in the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going about their business serving in the kingdom. They're head over the province of Babylon. Yet in their very province, an image has been set up and a command with it that they are to worship the image. In direct violation of Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, where God said, Jehovah God said, thou shalt have no graven images before me. So what are these men to do? The better question, what is it that they cannot do? They cannot worship this idol. A brother that I dearly loved observed one time that in our world today, people would probably find a way to get around this. For example, when the music began to play, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might drop a pencil on the ground and bend over to pick up that pencil, and in doing so, some people might think they were worshiping. They're not. They're picking up a pencil. But, you know, they won't get in trouble that way. Isn't that the way we think sometimes? How close can I get to culture and still be acceptable to God? I have to tell you, I'm fascinated. I don't understand how Christians will get so close to culture and engage in things that the Bible so clearly warns against. Alcoholic beverages. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I just drink socially. I have a glass of wine every now and then. Maybe have a beer with my friends watching a ball game. But I don't get drunk. Now what they're not saying is I'm going to get as close to it as I can, but I'm not going to get drunk. And can I just remind you in passing, and I know they didn't bring me here to talk about social drinking, but can I just remind you that every single alcoholic in the world began as a social drinker. There are no exceptions to that. I have never heard of a single person who said, I decided I wanted to be an alcoholic, so I started drinking a lot. The Bible's clear. Alcoholic beverages are dangerous. But we do that. How close can we get? Young people used to ask, when I was in youth ministry, they would say, Brother Brian, when I'm out with my girlfriend, I know I can't go all the way with her, but how far can I go? So they want to see just how close they can get. Now I know that most everybody in here is long past those ages, but you know those same discussions took place back in your day too. You know that. And that's the way we are. We try to see just how close we can get to the world without actually stepping over the line. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were having none of that. They simply would not bow. They would not assimilate. They would learn the language. That was necessary. But when it came to worshiping falsely, they absolutely would not. And it cost them. Verse 8 says, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused them. This word maliciously is found again in Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 24 concerning Daniel. When Daniel's cast into the lion's den, the men who made, the Bible says, the malicious charge against Daniel were themselves cast into the lion's den. So there were some people here who are evidently angry or perhaps jealous at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the success that they have had. And so when they find an opportunity to accuse them, they take advantage of it. And they go to the king and they say, King, here's some guys. And they will not worship your gods. They will not bow down to your image. And you know what? They were malicious. Their motives were malicious, but they were dead on right in the charge they made. And there's not a thing in the world Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could do about it. May have been malicious, but it was true. The chapter continues. Nebuchadnezzar becomes enraged, and he calls them in before him. Look at what the Bible says. I'm in chapter 3. He commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. They brought them before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, if you're ready when the music starts, then well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now we see right then, and Nebuchadnezzar thinks very highly of himself. Who can stand against me? A little later on, you're going to read about Nebuchadnezzar taking stock of all that he has built. Look at all that I have done. God's going to humble him, make him act like a cow and live out in the pasture for a while. That'll get his attention. But he's already doing it here. But this section, the passage that Bradley read for us, is one of the greatest passages in Scripture because of the strength that is found in it. Notice what it says here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up." These three men each took their pointer finger and stuck it right in the eye of Nebuchadnezzar. Number one, who's going to deliver us? Our God. Number two, we really don't have to give you an answer for this in the first place. It's our God who will deliver us from you. But I'll tell you something else, King. Even if our God decides not to, we still will not worship your gods. Now, I like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do here. They are not presumptuous toward God, are they? They do not immediately make the assumption that God's going to fix everything. God's ultimate concern is with our eternal life. And sometimes in this world, things don't go the way we want to. Sometimes in this world, good, devout, godly people become terribly ill and linger before they die. And even though saints are calling upon God constantly to deliver them, God does not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not be presumptuous. Maybe God's not going to deliver us. Maybe God's got another plan. But I'm doing what God said. Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story of Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice? You remember as they're going up to the place of the sacrifice, Isaac turns to his father and says, "Father, here is the fire. Here's everything we need. Where is the offering?" I know Abraham probably felt like stopping and just throwing up everything he'd eaten. His heart was about to explode out of his chest. What do you say? You're the sacrifice? But here's what Abraham didn't do. Abraham didn't throw his hands up and turn around and go back. Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." You see, Abraham was faithful even in the face, not of his own death. You know, I could handle my own death. But the death of my children? And he was faithful even in the face of that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faithful in the face of their own death. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in one of the seven churches in Revelation when he said, "Be thou faithful unto death." Not almost to death. Not to the point of death and then back up. But death. And I'll give you a crown of righteousness. Even though those words were spoken hundreds and hundreds of years later, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood the concept. King, no matter what you do to us, and no matter what God does or does not do, we're not going to serve your King. Oh, that the church had this spirit. Oh, that we had the courage of our convictions. That we had the courage to say, and I'm not talking about to our government, I'm talking about to our next door neighbor. I'm talking about to the person who works at the desk next to you. The person who's on the job site with you. The person you're in school with. To say to them, you know, I don't care what the world thinks is right. I stand with God. Well, as you might expect, most people don't take too well to having fingers poked in their eye, and Nebuchadnezzar becomes enraged. And he ordered them to be bound. And then he ordered that the fiery furnace be made even hotter than normal. 7 times hotter, the Bible says. So hot that the men standing nearby who had actually put the ropes on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego died from the heat. That hot. Have you ever seen pictures of a steel mill where they've got the great buckets and they're pouring that molten steel out into molds, and the workers, and they're actually workers there, they wear these bright, shiny garments, protective suits, just so they can be near it. These men couldn't even stand in the presence of it. They died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fire. As far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, they're dead. They're dead in a very painful way. I've made my point. They'll serve as examples. Nobody else will do that. But then Nebuchadnezzar himself notices something. And he calls his people to him. And he says it this way. He said, "Did I not command that the furnace be made hot?" And verse 24 says he was astonished. "And did we not cast 3 men into that fire?" And they said, "Yes, true, O king." But then he says, "How is it that I can see," and I imagine Nebuchadnezzar standing away at a distance, "but how is it that I can see into that fiery furnace and I see 4 men, they are not bound, they are walking around, and one of them looks like a son of the gods? How is that possible?" He calls out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. All of these powerful people are standing around them. Their beards aren't singed. Their clothes aren't burnt. They don't even smell like they've been around the fire. A couple of weekends ago, my wife was smoking some food on the grill outside. She's got her system down the way that she does it, and takes all day. And that evening, we're back in the bedroom getting ready to go to bed. What is the smell? Is the grill still on? No, I closed it up. I said, "I smell the grill. She grabbed her shirt. And that's what it was. Smelled like fire just by being near it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even smell like that. How is that possible? The question arises here. Who's the fourth man? You know, anything in the Bible that is not answered outright always proves to be good fodder for speculation. A lot of people say, well, this must have been Jesus Christ because he looks like the Son of God. Eh, not so quick. Go back and look at the text. A son of the gods, plural. And I believe most translations say it that way. But then I want you to drop down and see something else in the text. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Now, is it possible that Jesus can be called an angel? Yes. In the New Testament, I believe it's in Hebrews, he is referred to as an angel. But let us be very careful about jumping to that conclusion here. It's not necessary for Jesus to be the one there. Let's leave it the way it is. It's an angel of God. And the goal here, what we should understand is that God protected these faithful servants from the fire. And when he realized that his plans had failed, he brought them out. Now look, and let's notice something here. Again, what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28. He sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and listen to this, and set aside the king's command. You remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? Who can deliver you from me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God can deliver us from you. Nebuchadnezzar knows it now. Here is a God who is strong and who is able to set aside the authority of a man who is likely the most powerful man on the face of the earth at this particular time. I make a decree that anybody who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and he promoted them in the kingdom. Now, brethren, we're almost out of time. How much do I have? About 5 minutes or so? Okay. I want you to think about something with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in Scripture for a reason. Peter writes that no prophecy is of any private interpretation, but the Holy Spirit, that holy men spake as the Holy Spirit moved them or carried them along. So the Holy Spirit is behind the writing of Daniel here. And I don't believe the Holy Spirit puts stuff in any book of the Bible just to fill it up with words. There's a reason here. There's a lesson that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in our Bibles. They fade from view after this. But they teach us an important lesson, and that is that you do not surrender to the culture. Instead, you make yourself holy before God. And you have the right priorities. Your priority is not to be the most popular man in the neighborhood. Your priority is not to be famous. Your priority is to serve God. As Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments. Every day, our world seeks to assimilate you. Even the broader religious world tries to assimilate you. And they make fun of the Church of Christ. They make fun of what we teach and what we believe. Y'all come on over and just be like us. Don't always argue about everything we do. Just be more like us. Be Tolerant. I'm sick of the word. Because inherent in tolerance is compromise. And I don't have the authority to compromise God's word. It's His word, not mine. And so where God's word stands, let us be firm. And let us refuse to be molded into the shape the world wants us to be. What reward can the world give you? Nothing. Nothing. A lot of heartache. A lot of sleepless nights. A lot of turmoil, a lot of chaos. No, the world has nothing for us. The world makes lots of promises. Satan's good at that. But bear in mind what Jesus said of Satan. He is a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning. The first conversation we ever read of with the devil was a lie. He lied then, and he lies now. Brethren, take the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to heart. And let us refuse to be assimilated. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the lesson of these three great men. We know that the world hammers at us every day, Father. Pushes, presses, tries to conform us. Instead, Father, let us be changed, transformed by your word, by the renewing of our minds. Help us to stand strong like these three men did, even if our lives are required. No compromise, Father. The truth only. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.